Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 3. Psalm chapter 3. The Psalm of David, when he fled from Absalom, his son. Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, over the last 2 weeks, we have seen in our own nation, from our own parliament, something that should shock us and sadden us. Our parliament in the last 2 weeks has passed a law into place regarding conversion therapy. To ban the practice of conversion therapy, and I'll get to what that is, and to penalize those who would promote such a practice with serious penalties. Now, conversion therapy is, rightly defined, is the attempt to force someone who struggles with homosexuality or gender confusion, struggles with their gender identity is, these are human constructs, but still the idea, struggling with their sexuality, trying to force them to change using, as it's been historically been defined, conversion therapy has historically been defined, using methods like electroshock therapy or some sort of physical method of forcing some sort of change, which is horrific and barbaric and, as Christians, is something we would support, a ban on that kind of conversion therapy. But our government has taken that issue and has broadened the definition and made it so broad, and even as they received complaints about how broad it was, they'd just return with an even broader definition and have, under the banning of conversion therapy, have made it illegal for anyone to counsel somebody, child or adult, in any way that would point them in a direction other than a continued homosexual life, or it's to point them towards any gender identity other than the one they were born with in their sex as a male or a female. The government has defined this so broadly that the Christian norms of sexuality, what the Scripture teaches is holy and pure, and according to the Creator, is not just backwards, not just something that modern ideas trump, but now is evil, and now is punishable if you are to promote and to counsel anyone according to the biblical norms of sexuality. It has been legislated. The scriptural views of sexuality have been legislated as evil. And every time the government was told, this is too broad, you need to fix the definition, they just made it broader, including in this last bill, the one that actually passed, they expanded it to include any adult who voluntarily wants to seek such counseling cannot be counseled in any way other than a way that would only help them deal with their homosexuality. They could not be counseled in a way that would point them towards heterosexuality or a counseling that would bring them in line with God's word. For a pastor to counsel someone and to break this law will lead to up to 5 years in prison. In addition, the language of the legislation threatens even the right of parents to speak biblically to their children who may ask questions and seek counsel regarding sexuality. And worst of all, I think, maybe not worst of all, but seriously, it's something we need to think about. It's not just about the effects on me or you as a parent, but it's the effects that this will have on those who are struggling with their sexuality. It'll tell them there is no one they can talk to who will be honest with them about what they're struggling with. No one who, to them, well, there will be those. I have no intention, and there are many like me who, by God's grace, have no intention of stopping to preach the gospel to anyone, and who I'm not about to change the gospel and to say, well, I'm going to preach this gospel to someone who struggles with heterosexual sexual issues, but if you're a homosexual, you have sexual, you're struggling and you're seeking answers, then I'm going to give you a different gospel. But to those who are struggling, they're basically being told that you can't go look for anyone who will teach you and speak to you honestly and give you the honest help that you need. And what makes this even more shocking is how this law passed. Where the government failed to pass this before the last election, they brought it back with a worse definition immediately after the election, with only a few days into the new parliament. This law was passed without debate and without study, and it went through our House of Commons, and then it went through our Senate, and now it's been signed into law, and on January 7th, it will be the law of the land. It will come into effect. In order for that, for debate and study and the regular, usual procedures of Parliament to be bypassed, it required unanimous consent. That means it required the approval of every single member of Parliament and senator. If one member of Parliament or one senator had objected just with a simple shouting out when it was proposed, simple no, it would have stopped it in its tracks and forced it to go through the regular debate. Probably still would have passed the way our government is going, but it still would have slowed it down and given opportunity for Christians to speak up and to speak out. But not a single parliamentarian, member of Parliament or senator, objected. Now, what makes it shocking is that before the election, the last time this legislation like this was voted on, there were 62 members of Parliament who voted against it. Not all of them were reelected, but none of the ones who were spoke up. One Christian member of Parliament, to his credit, actually came out and posted online that he was caught off guard, that he would have shouted out. He says, I should have said no. But I was caught off guard when this came up. It kind of seemed to come up out of the blue, but it seems, was everyone really caught off guard, or was our parliament? No, were everyone just tired of dealing with it and didn't have the courage to speak out? Well, brothers and sisters, what should our response be? Now, we can respond in different ways, can't we? We can give in and decide, well, okay, this is the law of the land, and so we therefore will limit how we talk to those who struggle with their sexuality, which really, in the end, is limiting how we love our neighbor according to the standards of God. We could despair, feeling the weight of and the direction of our nation, feeling the weight of the sin, feeling the weight of the struggle, the worry of persecution, and we can give up. Another possible response is to put our hope in human solutions. Surely, no doubt, this law will be challenged in the courts. No doubt that anyone who would ever be charged by it would not just lie down and take it, but would want to challenge it in the courts. But we can't put our hope in the courts. We shouldn't put our hope in the courts. There's the naive response, if we just mind our own business, it won't affect us. But brothers and sisters, again, how can a law like this not affect us if we truly want to love God above all and our neighbor as ourselves? And God says if you love your neighbor and he comes to you with these sorts of struggles, that you need to speak honestly, lovingly, biblically to them. We can't just keep our head down and hope it skips us. And if it's not this legislation that has a direct effect on us, what about the next one? What about the next? What about the next law that the government would want to pass? Listen to the language of this piece of legislation, right in its preamble, in explaining its purpose. It says that this law is meant to deal with and to go against those who still hold to the myth, get this, the myth that heterosexuality, cisgender, gender identity, and gender expression that conforms to the sex assigned to a person at birth are to be preferred over other sexual orientations, gender identities, and gender expressions. The government has said it is a myth that the way you're born is the best way, the way that God has created you is the way that it ought to be, that it's a myth, that to counsel someone, so for me to counsel anyone, that according to the way that God has created us and the norms of Scripture, that those things are myths. This is our government taking their own religious view and combating Christianity. This is secular religion pushing out Christianity. When Parliament has such a view and says nothing against it, it will come into more laws. Christianity is intolerable to the secular religion that dominates our day. Christianity is intolerable because Christianity will not bend, will not change, and will not try to conform and give in to the secular religious ideas. Our response, though, brothers and sisters, is not to give in. It's not to despair. It's not to put our hope in men. It's not to be naive and hope it'll just pass us by. But it is to put our hope in the Lord. When we are under siege as Christians, it is to put our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ who sits on the throne. Parliament may join the Psalm 2 conspiracy of the kings of the earth and the rulers who have set themselves and taken counsel together against the Lord and his anointed, but they will not stand. It will fail as it always has. And you and I, who are secure in Jesus Christ, are on the Lord's side. We are on the right side. You and I will stand with the church against all that hell may want to throw against the church to take her down. And yes, you and I will feel the distress of these things. And our hearts should ache, and they will ache. And we will feel the pain of persecution that is no longer on the distant shores, but has come and is coming to our own. But our King is at work. Our King is on the throne. And so you and I must and we can respond with courage, with hope, and with faithfulness, because to give in and to give up is not how the story ends. As we come to the psalm that we're going to consider this afternoon, to Psalm 3, we come to a church that's threatened. We come to a throne that's threatened. David is not just here having a personal problem. David is the anointed head of God's people. He's the representative of his people. As David goes, so goes the people. If the throne is threatened and overtaken by an enemy of God, then the whole nation is under threat, and God's plan of salvation, as we considered it this morning in Matthew 1, is under threat. But David knew where to put his hope. David knew where to seek victory, and he knew where he could rest. And we as the church can relate. Under threat, yet leaning on the Lord and leaning on his anointed King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Even under the gravest threats, the Lord's people can always turn to him, trust in him, and triumph through him. Even under the gravest threats, the Lord's people can always turn to him, trust in him, and triumph through him. And what I want to do is walk us then through this psalm in four sections, four groups of two verses, and see what the lessons are here that we can take and apply, whether it's this dealing with this particular legislation at the front of our mind, but the idea of where our nation is headed and how we can stand as the church against the tide. So first we have the Lord's people threatened, a grave threat that comes against the church in verses 1 and 2. David cries out in distress. David is under siege. The throne is under siege because Absalom, his own son, is attempting a coup. He's trying to take over the throne. This is because of David's sin. David sinned with Bathsheba, and God told him that there would be, that because of the violence that he had done, there would be against Uriah and the way he had sinned, there would be violence within his own family. And Absalom is one of those cases where he threatens the throne. He tries to take over. And for a time, Israel went with him. Absalom was trying to run David out, and he was only getting stronger. David had to flee from before his own son. And he cries out to the Lord, "Lord, how have they increased who trouble me?" Literally, "How many are my foes? How many are my enemies, O Lord?" 2 Samuel 15:16, that section of the scripture, we find the history of this. Absalom is increasing. In chapter 16, verse 15, we find he enters into Jerusalem. The capital is taken. David's on his way out. And then Ahithophel, David's counselor, who turned against David and went with Absalom, he counsels Absalom with good advice. He says, look, David's only got a few men. He's weak. Why don't you chase him, go after him, take 12,000 men and go. David had about 600. There's the ratio that feels like our ratio, doesn't it? Non-Christians to Christians, 12,000 to 600 in our parliaments or in our nation. This is good advice in one sense from Ahithophel. David was under a grave threat. David hears of this. And he cries out to his God, many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. What does David do? David flees to the Lord. David cries out to the Lord. David goes to his covenant God, the God who made promises to him, and God, the God who would keep those promises, the God who would protect him. David was no fair-weather believer. He was not just, I believe in you, Lord, when things are going well, and then now difficulty comes, and he throws up his hands and gets angry and says, okay, Lord, I thought you were faithful. No, David says, I know you're faithful. And he goes back to him. He cries out to him. See, his enemies were mistaken. They assumed that by circumstance, by looking at the circumstances, that God had forsaken David. And they may have even said, see, this is because of your sin. You're getting what you deserve. Shimei, as David was fleeing out of Jerusalem, he was throwing rocks at David and his men. He was cursing him in the name of the Lord. They were saying there's no help for him in God. It's when he says, many are they who say of me, literally it's many are they who say to my soul, there is no help for him in God. Calvin talks about these words would have pierced David's soul. There's no help, no salvation for him in God. But David's hope was not in man's opinion. It was not in the opinion of his enemies. It was not in the opinion of his allies. His hope was not even in his own opinion. His hope was in God, the God who had promised to be his God, the God who had saved him from enemies before. David knew that these enemies were actually not really after David ultimately at all. This was the evil one trying to take out David because it would derail God's plan of salvation, because it would derail God's purposes that he was seeking to accomplish through David, to the coming of the Christ. They were targeting God. But David knew God better than they did. And in this threat, he could turn to him. See, any plotting of the nations against the church in any nation is a plotting against Christ. Christ is the target. But we, as the church, are the way that the enemies of Christ think they can get to him. And the enemies, they look at us and they see our circumstances and they think there's no help for them. There's no help. We can keep passing laws. We'll eventually eradicate this plague of Christianity. It'll disappear. It'll be gone. It'll be snuffed out. It'll be squashed down. But they don't know our God like we do. They don't know who God is. They plot against God. If they truly knew who he was, they would bow the knee. But they plot against him, and yet the Lord laughs at them. Do you know this God? Do you trust this God? When the enemies of the church taunt the believer and taunt the church, and they pass legislation that mocks the beliefs of Christians, do you trust God through it all? Do you believe in him? Does it shake your faith, or does it make you cling to the Lord all the more? Is your first reaction to remember God's promises and his faithfulness? Do you turn to him as David did? This is what we must do. Even under the gravest threats, the Lord's people can always turn to him. Trust in him and triumph through him. We've seen the threat, this grave threat. Now let's turn to the Lord amidst this struggle. Turn to the Lord as David did. Verses 3 and 4, the Lord's people turning to the Lord. You, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. See, this is a real threat against David. This wasn't a make-believe threat. This wasn't something David could just ignore and say, oh, well, you know, God's on my side, so not a big deal. I'll just do whatever. I'll just stay in the palace. No, David reacted. He couldn't ignore it, but he could respond to it. And as he's fled out of Jerusalem, as he's He's out in the wilderness. He's on the run. He could respond to the threat. And he does. He says this little word, but you. But Lord, you are on my side. You are on my side. Lord, you are on our side as your church. He said, you, O Lord, are a shield for me. You're my defense. A shield in those days was something that this type of shield was one that covered the whole of the person. It wasn't just a little part. It was something that would block, would cover their whole body. This is a whole defense. He says, you are a shield for me, protecting all of me. This is the truth of God, not just for David. It's been the truth of God through all of covenant history. In Genesis 15, God comes to Abraham and he says, do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your exceeding great reward. God was Abraham's protector and David's protector. And he's still today the protector of his covenant people. We are his covenant people. And then David boasts in the Lord. He said, Lord, you are my glory. You, O Lord, are my glory. David doesn't boast in himself, but he says, Lord, he recalls, this recalls David on the hills by Bethlehem, where he would take care of the sheep, and the Lord took him from that place as the youngest in his father's family and elevated him to the highest position in the land, and then made promises to him that David could scarcely believe of the household and the throne and the eternal reign that one of his sons would have. God is the one who raised him up. David takes no credit. And the hope for David, then, as he runs, is that God will maintain what he has begun. God will maintain David. And so it is. You and I are part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We get no credit for the church's success, strength, building up. We get no credit. God gets the credit. And Jesus Christ says, I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail. That is not a defensive thing so much as offensive. That as the church goes forward and expands, the gates of hell will have to give way to the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Lord who builds. And thus, brothers and sisters, we can rest. Whatever the government decides to do, the Lord will maintain his church. David's head was bowed down. David's running. 2 Samuel chapter 15, we get this very pitiful view, very heartbreaking. And you realize, especially when you realize what all that David represented. 2 Samuel 15, verse 30. So David went up by the ascent of the Mount of Olives, and he wept as he went up, and he had his head covered, and he went barefoot, and all the people who were with him covered their heads and went up weeping as they went up. David's head was bowed. It was down. He felt the weight. He felt the threat. But he trusted God's faithfulness to keep his promises to him alive. Thus he can say, Lord, you're a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. You're the one who lifts up my head. You see, David knew God's promises in 2 Samuel 7. We talked about those promises, God's covenant that he made with David, that there would be one to sit on the throne. We saw the fulfillment of it this morning. We look back on history and see the fulfillment of it as from David we get to the Christ in Matthew 1. But David didn't see that fulfillment yet. David was one. He didn't live by sight. He lived by faith. He looked around him and it said, this isn't happening. Those promises are long gone. But he lived by faith. He said, Lord, you made those promises. You're the one who lifts up my head. This is a lesson for us, whatever the world throws at us, that there is no place for despair in the church. There's no place for despair as Christians because our God is the same God that David had. We live by faith, not by sight. We can look and we can read. You can go on the parliamentary website and read this legislation and look at it, and you can get so discouraged because you see. But we live by faith that Jesus Christ is true. Jesus Christ is true. David fought against the cries of the enemy. They cried out against him, but he raised his voice even louder, and he raised his cries to God. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me. And he heard me from his holy hill. David would have cried out towards Jerusalem, towards where the tabernacle was set up, where the Ark of the Covenant was, where God's the symbol of God's dwelling among his people. And David says, from Mount Zion, from your holy hill, you have heard me. Though I'm far away from there, yet you hear me. You have heard me. You hear my cries. And the enemies of David, had they known what was going on, would have been dismayed because they thought David was forsaken. They thought it was all over. David was defeated. Perhaps even God was defeated. But God hadn't abandoned David. God heard. God acted. And this is what Jesus Christ has said to his church, that to go and to spread the gospel throughout the world. Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, or even to the end of the world. Matthew 28, it's the promise he made to his church. And when we in our distress cry out to the Lord, as we would have, as we saw this legislation pass this week, God hears us. Jesus Christ hasn't forgotten us. He hasn't ignored us. He wasn't asleep when they passed this legislation. Jesus Christ says, I am with you always. And David turning to his God in faith is a lesson for us. It's a pattern for us to continually turn to our God in faith. When we are facing the gravest threats, to turn to him in faith. Even under the gravest threats, we can, the Lord's people can always turn to him and trust in him and triumph. We heard the church threatened, the call to turn as David turned, and now we must trust, rest in the Lord. We see that in verses 5 and 6, the Lord's people trusting in the Lord. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. It's a bit of an unnatural reaction, isn't it? Sleep is a vulnerable place. You can be think you're as strong as anything, but if you're sound asleep, you're pretty vulnerable to anyone who might want to attack you and hurt you. What would your response be when not only is there perhaps one person threatening, there's thousands of enemies who want you dead? Sleep is often the first thing to leave us when we're in distress. Perhaps this week, as you heard this news from Parliament, perhaps it caused some sleeplessness. Boys and girls, when you're scared, you wake up with a bad dream or something's really troubling you, you run to your mom and dad, you run to your parents, and you go to their arms, or you crawl in their bed and hope for some sleep there. But you go, that's where you go. You go for protection. But David's protection, and what David points us to, is the greater protection that we have in God. David believed this. David heard what was going on. He knew what was happening, and yet he laid down. He closed his eyes. He went to sleep, and he woke up because the Lord sustained him, protected him, kept him through the night. See, David didn't stay up as if everything depended on him. He didn't say, wow, I need to carry the entire weight of everything on me. If I can't do it, then it's all over. That's an ungodly amount of weight. It was ungodly in the sense that that was not something he ought to take on himself. He didn't depend on himself. He trusted in the Lord. Same with you and me. We feel the weight of our nation. But it's not for us to carry. We can rest in the Lord and trust him. David had heard of Ahithophel's advice. He heard what he was telling. He knew what Ahithophel was going to advise Absalom, or had advised Absalom. Yet David could pray and leave it in the hands of the Lord and go to sleep. He knew what his son would later write in Psalm 127. We know these words well. We need to take these words to heart. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he gives his beloved sleep. David was boldly fearless. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. This was not empty bravado. This was not David beating his chest and thinking, bring it. I've got this. I'll take you. No, he was trusting in the Lord. That's who, he knew he was the target. He knew they didn't care who else they killed. They wanted him. They wanted him dead. But he trusted the Lord. He was not in denial. That's not a way we deal with the dangers and the persecution that's pending in our nation, we're not to be in denial, but to trust. And what did God do? At the end of the day, in dealing with Absalom, David and his men killed 20,000 of David's enemies. That was a horrible thing. Human souls, these are Israelite souls. But still, God gave him the victory. Seemed unlikely. Seemed like it wasn't going to happen. Seemed like David was outgunned. But God delivered just as David believed. How often one or two people might scare you and me from opening our mouths, from standing out as a Christian. Never mind when an entire parliament fails to open its mouth in passing legislation like this conversion therapy law. When persecution, again, is not something far away, but when we begin to pray, we pray for those who are persecuted and we begin to consider ourselves among them. These are real distresses. And I don't mean to be an alarmist. I don't mean to make things up and make things sound horrible and worse than they are. But these are serious things. Our world is changing rapidly. In the last 5 years, how much has changed? How much evil has been promoted and good has been mocked and hated and now legislated against? What's going to change in 5 or 10 or 15 years? I'm not predicting. I'm not making any predictions tonight other than seeing the trajectory of what our nation, where our nation is headed and where our parliament, elected by the people, thinks. These are real distresses, but brothers and sisters, we serve the same God, and he's bigger than any of our troubles. He's bigger than our parliament. He's bigger than anyone and anything that would set itself against him. Think of Jesus Christ. Let's think of our Savior for a few moments. There was none more hated in the world that's ever lived than Jesus Christ. He was hated more than any. All of hell was unleashed on him throughout his life. Think of the temptations in the wilderness from Satan, but that wasn't just that moment of temptation. This was his entire life was a life of temptation. And then as he went to his death, as all Jew and Gentile read it in the sermon discussion time from Acts 4, that the leaders of the day, the rulers of the day, with the Jews, conspired to crucify him, not to bow the knee and say, "Behold our Messiah," but to crucify him, to send him to the cursed death of the cross. Our Savior went to the cross. He was crucified. He was forsaken of men. They all esteemed him forsaken of God. That's what Isaiah says. He was esteemed, smitten, forsaken of God because he was. For our sin, he cried out himself, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then he died on the cross and he went to the grave. And for a few moments, it seemed Satan had actually won the victory, that actually all of God's plans had gone to nothing. Until that third day when he was raised up from the grave, when God lifted up his head, raised him up. He ascended up into heaven, was received in glorious victory into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of God from where he reigns and rules over all things. He's been lifted up by God and placed on the throne. Jesus Christ says in John 16:33, so clearly to his disciples, and again, it speaks to you and me. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." That's our peace. Jesus Christ is our peace. "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Don't fear. Be of good cheer. How could Jesus say that when he talks about all the horrible things that were going to happen in terms of, humanly speaking, that were going to happen to the church? And he says, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And he has overcome the world. We share, as his people, we share his victory. We are lifted up with him. Our heads are lifted up with his. We are in Christ. No human scheme can change that, though they will try. Though they will try, no parliament can legislate away the protection of God over his people. No parliament can legislate away the truth that Jesus Christ has overcome the world. Even under the gravest threats, the Lord's people can always turn to him, trust in him, and triumph through him. And that's what we come to. We come to the conclusion of this psalm, a triumphing, a victory for the church through God. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. David, who's strengthened as he meditates on the truths of who God is and how God is his God, David is strengthened and he cries out for salvation. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. And he cries for the Lord to put down his enemies. This was not a personal vendetta. He wasn't looking for some personal revenge. David was looking for God to put down the enemies of his church. And he speaks of this in such faith. He speaks of this victory. You have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. David's either saying this to God, thinking of the ways God has saved him in the past, or he's showing his faith. He's praising God as if God is for the current salvation from Absalom, even though it hasn't happened yet. David's believing. It's going to happen. I'm praising you, Lord, now for what you will do. It's a great victory. God did strike down the enemies of David, the enemies of the church. And he honored his own name as he defended his people. And he will always do that. The language here that David uses, you've struck all my enemies on the cheekbone, you've broken the teeth of the ungodly. Here were those parts that had been so cruelly used against David. As people spoke, you spoke with their mouths, they cursed David. They gnashed at him with their teeth. They sought to lash out at him as they could. And here, with the ways that he tried to attack David, God has put them to shame. This language sounds harsh, perhaps. This language sounds violent, but that is the way that God will deal with the unrepentant, unbelieving enemies of his church. He will not allow that hostility to remain. He will defend his people. He will put that hostility to shame. In all our conflict, brothers and sisters, and all that the church faces, we can trust our God to give us the victory. He has given us the victory in Christ, and in each of the conflicts we face, we can trust him. We can trust him against our enemies. Whatever our prime minister wants to come up with next, whatever the justice minister, however he wants to sneer and ridicule those who would go against the great legislation he thinks he's passing, whatever they threaten to bring in, whatever our parliament passes, cannot threaten the victory that Jesus Christ has won and our place in that victory. No repentance. There's no repentance. Those who conspire against the church will bear their just punishment. We can leave that to God. We don't need to seek vengeance. We don't need to act out. We don't need to we don't need to take that on ourselves. We can trust the Lord to defend. Certainly, we can pray for the courts to throw out this legislation. Certainly, we can pray for a removal of those leaders who conspire against the Lord and his anointed. We can pray for a change of their hearts, and we must do these things. Certainly we can contact our members of parliament and our senators and express disappointment that not one of them opened their mouth. Not one of them. And we can call them to repentance, and we must and we should. Speak boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Call them to repentance. Their souls are at stake. They bear responsibility for what they're doing. But brothers and sisters, as David says here, salvation belongs to the Lord. Our salvation, our hope is not in those things. It's in our Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. And his blessing is upon all of us, his people, who by grace through faith have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who by grace are on the right side of this battle, the right side of history, who stand with Jesus Christ, who triumph with him. Even under the gravest threats, the Lord's people can always turn to him, trust in him, and triumph through him. To consider this trial of David under the threat of Absalom to take the throne and to derail God's plan of salvation, we can see for ourselves a pattern of how to respond when those in our day continue to threaten the church and to threaten the freedom to bring gospel hope to all, whatever sins, whatever struggles, whatever is going on in their lives. We have been threatened. But brothers and sisters, let us turn to the Lord. Let us trust him, and we triumph in our Lord Jesus Christ. You and I live in a fallen world. We must and we should expect distress. As I've said before, and I'll say it again, we live in a very unusual time in history. For the last 200 plus years in the Western Church, we have not faced persecution, really. It's unusual. We think it's the norm because that's what we have lived through. But it's not the norm of the church. It's not the norm of the church around the rest of the world. It's not the norm of the church through its history, even in the Western world. We need to be prepared for this to change, whether it takes a long time, whether it's another generation or what. We need to be prepared and not assume that it's just going to continue. We need to expect distress, but our response matters. It's okay to be distressed, but how you respond is what matters. Your response matters. David here has given us a roadmap for faith in the midst of distress. And in Christ, if we are in Christ this afternoon, to trust, seek the faith to stand and to be faithful, and to respond well. If you're not in Christ this afternoon, you're hearing this message. You're on the wrong side of history. You need to bow the knee. Trust in Him as you face the world's hostilities for choosing Christ over the world. All of us together need to press on in faithfulness to the Lord. Be of good cheer. Jesus Christ has overcome the world. And brothers and sisters, we have overcome the world in Him. Amen. Lord Almighty, forgive us for our doubts and fears. And we pray that we would take heed to what Christ has said, that we would be of good cheer, even amidst distress and trial, trusting You, believing on You. O Lord, give us faithfulness to stand, to be counted as one of Jesus' people, one of Christ's willing subjects, even when circumstances may suggest it's just better to shut our mouths. Lord, we pray. We don't know what the future holds. We know You hold the future. We trust You. Lord, and we don't know what will come out of this legislation or what may come next. And we don't need to dwell in fear and try to give all sorts of predictions. But Lord, we need to be realistic and recognize the hostility that exists in the world against the Lord and His anointed. And may we, Lord, by Your grace and by Your Spirit, as we study the Word, be more and more prepared and be willing to take that stand for Jesus. Help us, Lord, as we think on this particular legislation, as we contemplate this sermon and think about it. May we respond well in faith. Give us that faith. Help us. We are weak. Give us what we need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.